By show of hands, how many of you have ever been hurt by somebody? What? Wow. Really? How many of you are lying? Right, so I think we've probably all experienced the pain of being hurt by somebody. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands on this one, but how many of you have been hurt by another Christian? Yeah, some of you like really wanted to raise your hand on that, even though you didn't have to, but you wanted to. Why? Why do we, it hurts worse, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because it's not supposed to. It's not supposed to happen. You know, if somebody's not a believer and they hurt us, we can write that off saying, hey, they're before the grace of God, go why? I used to be that way. Pray for them, ask Jesus to change them. But if they're a Christian, it's like, man, what's up with that? You know? And especially when a Christian is damaging our reputation, right? When they're saying things that cause other people to question us, to question our faith, to question our integrity. That hurts, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it hurts. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's response to exactly that. We're going to see Paul is in prison, and he's writing from Rome, and he tells the Philippians that there's a couple of different kinds of people that are preaching the gospel. One group loves him. One group wants to partner with him. Another group is selfish, and they preach to hurt him, and they preach for selfish reasons. And we're going to kind of go through that. We're going to camp out at Paul's response to that, because it's one of those things that we kind of makes you scratch your head and say, huh, Paul? Really? All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible and the pews in front of you, and you can take that home. It's our gift to you. Or if you want to follow along in the translation that I use, the English Standard Version, then that's what that is. So Philippians chapter 1, I believe that that was 1 Corinthians 15. Hollis, what page is Philippians chapter 1 in that Bible?
636.
All right, so page 636 in the pew Bible. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Father, thank you for your word. It is a light to our path. I pray that you would illuminate our path before us. I pray, Father, that you would give us the tools and the knowledge and the mind to respond to people who would attack our reputation and our integrity and our witness and our message with grace and with peace and with joy, as long as they preach Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 14, Paul tells us that as a result of being imprisoned in Rome, that many, in fact, most of the brothers, the Christians in Rome, have been emboldened to preach the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how ironic it would be that after a man is put into jail for preaching the gospel, that most of the Christians in that city would then also be emboldened to do the same thing. And that it was Paul's response to the imprisonment that made all the difference. If Paul had been put in prison and had been more of a woe is me response, then the others would have backed away. They would have remained silent. But Paul was joyful in his imprisonment, was proclaiming Christ, and they saw that Jesus was there with Paul. They saw his grace. They saw his peace. They saw his contentment. They saw Jesus in and through Paul. And it emboldened them to then go on and preach the gospel. Unfortunately, not everyone who was emboldened to preach the gospel had the right motives. And so in verse 15 through 17, we see Paul comparing two different groups of people. Same message. And it's essential that we understand that, lest we think that Paul is saying that anyone who claims to preach a Christian message, we should rejoice in that. Paul tells us very clearly in Galatians that if anyone, even angels, should proclaim anything different from the gospel that you heard from us, let him be accursed. And in chapter 3 of this book, Paul is going to address false teachers, people who preach a different message. So can we separate that in our minds? That there's a message and there's a motive. And right ministry equals right message and right motive. Does that make sense? All right, so what are we dealing with in this chapter, in this section? We're not dealing with the message because it is the right message. He says they're proclaiming Christ. We're dealing with motives. It's important. It's important because it's going to define how we respond to people and the messages that they teach. Okay? I in no way want to make you think that we should just accept everyone's teaching because they claim to be Christian. All right? So, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Envy is listed with other very serious crimes or sins in the Bible. Murder, gossip, strife, conceit, pride, immorality. You see, as I was preparing this, what struck me is how low of a view we have of sin. I want you to think about that for a second. When was the last time that you rebuked a person in love because they were envious of someone else? Yesterday? Wow. Here's the thing. It's like if we don't see it, if it's not like visible, you've murdered someone or you've stolen their donkey or you've slept with their wife, then we in the church tend to be like, who are we to judge? And so we allow gossip and we allow pride and we allow bitterness. Do you know bitterness is a sin? To be bitter towards someone is a sin. We allow these things like envy and jealousy and rivalry. We allow these things. It's like, those are the soft sins. All we care about is the hard sins like murder and adultery. But it was envy that put Jesus on the cross. That's what Matthew says. This is because of their envy that crucified Jesus. Envy is this desire not to have what someone else has, but that they wouldn't have it. Jealousy is to have what they have. Envy is linked to jealousy. But envy is to say, they have something that I think is a good thing, and I don't want them to have it. Yeah. What did Paul have that maybe these others didn't want him to have? Well, let's describe the situation in Rome. We don't know of any major Christian leader in Rome before Paul got there. Okay? And maybe somebody knows how the church at Rome was established. I don't. But Paul goes and there's a church in Rome, but there's no apostle. There's no main guy in charge. And Paul goes in chains, and he's imprisoned. And even his imprisonment, he begins to exert influence over the church in Rome. His humility and his charisma and his gentleness and his forcefulness at times when it's appropriate was creating a revival in Rome. So just imagine that someone comes into Ferris and there's no super leader. There's several churches, several groups, no super leader. One guy comes into the Ferris jail, begins to preach the gospel, and all of a sudden, people from this church and from Ferris Baptist Fellowship and Covenant Family, Covenant Fellowship and Patrick Baptist and Midway, All of a sudden, because of this one guy, his preaching and his lifestyle and his response to suffering, all of a sudden, people all over Ferris are rising up, are embracing their faith, and are sharing the gospel with people that around them, with people they work with their neighbors, and all of a sudden, there's a revival in Ferris. And it all started with that one man in jail. How do the pastors respond? Boy, I don't know how I'd respond, honestly. I don't. But these guys didn't respond well. They saw that Paul had influence in their city. That they had been struggling. You know, it wasn't really all that popular to be a Christian in Rome in that time, in the first century. It wasn't popular, and it got less popular up until the 300s. But all of a sudden, it became good, dangerous, but good. Exciting. Can you understand that? Imagine if there was a revolution in the United States. It'd be dangerous, but it'd be exciting, right? And all of a sudden, there's this religious fervor is boiling, man, and you can feel it, and man, you're looking around, and you're a Christian now? All over the place. And it all goes back to Paul and how Paul is being used by God. And so these preachers, they see that, and they say, what you have is good. You have influence. You have authority in Rome. We don't want you to have that because that takes authority away from me, right? And so envy leads to rivalry. So I don't want Paul to have that. I'm not going to join with Paul. I'm not going to get on his team and say, yes, listen, here's what Paul says. Let me help you understand that. You know, he's in jail. You can't get there. Come to my house, and I'll teach you what Paul says. We're on the same team. We're not going to do that. If I envy Paul, I'm going to work against Paul. Now, I'm not going to preach another gospel. Paul doesn't say that they are preaching a different gospel. They're not preaching a false message. They're preaching with false motives. And so they see that Paul has a following. I wonder if I could get a following. I wonder if I could get a part of that, right? Man, everybody's coming to faith. People all over Rome are responding to the gospel. I'll be a preacher because I like that. I like what it feels like for people to quote me. And I'll be honest with you, man, that is tempting today. I want someone to retweet me. You know what I'm saying? If you don't understand that, I don't have time to explain. But I want to tweet something really original, and then I want someone to retweet that. But that's an ego boost. That's all that is. I want to feel important. I want to feel like I'm contributing something that someone else thinks is invaluable and that they would quote. Can you imagine how many people were retweeting Paul? I mean, man, I tell you, you go hear Paul in his home, and he says some incredible stuff. And then you go home, and you're sharing it with your neighbors, and you're sharing it with your family, and you're going up to your pastor, and you're saying, hey, listen to what Paul said. And your pastor's like, dude, okay, it's Paul. He's a prisoner. And I imagine that it goes something like this. Who is Paul anyway? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? He's a prisoner, for crying out loud. You're going to follow that guy? And so they begin to work against Paul. They're not contradicting the message. They're not contradicting the gospel. Otherwise, Paul would have said, stay away from these. The way that he says, stay away from those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, those Judaizers, those false teachers in chapter 3. But Paul doesn't warn them to stay away from them. He just says, they're here. I know it. I know everyone's not preaching out of good motives. They're working against me personally. He says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. So even though there are some, where does Paul focus his attention? He's like, hey, there's some that are preaching against me. But the others, they're with me. They're preaching out of goodwill, and they're preaching out of love. They have joined me in the gospel the way that you, Philippians, have joined me in the gospel. They recognize something. What do they recognize? He says that they know that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The word put there is appointed. Not I have been arrested because of my defense of the gospel, but I have been arrested in order to defend the gospel. Does that make sense? Who put Paul there? God did. God appointed Paul to Rome in chains in order to defend the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Remember 2 weeks ago? Jesus, at Paul's commissioning, says, you will bear my name in front of kings. It was ordained at his commissioning. It was ordained in eternity past, but it was ordained at his commissioning that he would stand before kings and bear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul may have not understood that at the time. But he says, I was put here. I was ordained to be here. I was appointed to be here in chains for 2 years in Rome in order to defend the gospel. And most, or some, they see that. They recognize that. And they recognize that if they're partnering with me, who else are they partnering with? With Jesus Christ. And if they're working against me, yeah, they're working against Christ. But the message is the same. Okay? The message is the same. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is this desire to get ahead regardless of how it affects other people. Think businessmen, not all businessmen, but some businessmen. Think many politicians who will say one thing and do another, will make promises but don't fulfill those promises. They will use people, they will use money, they will abuse systems for what? To climb the ladder, to get ahead, personal gain, selfish ambition. Paul says that the ones who are preaching out of envy and rivalry, they are motivated not by a sincere love for Jesus or for me, but for their own selfish gain. Their own selfish gain. So they will use Christ, in order to gain a following for themselves. You know, one of my buddies several years ago made the observation that back in when was the last really big recession? Early 2000s? A lot of layoffs. My buddy made the observation that in that time, there were a lot of people who lost jobs and were suddenly called into ministry. You know what I'm saying? They lost their jobs and were suddenly now called into ministry. And he just noted the irony of that. It's not a blanket judgment against anyone who would lose a job and be called into ministry, but it was just ironic that you didn't feel called to ministry until you had no income. And so you have to wonder, what was your motive? Are you using Christ? Are you preaching the gospel for selfish reasons, for selfish ambition? It also makes us question why we do things that we do as a church. And listen, I'm the one that's preaching the gospel. And so who do I have to question myself. I have to ask myself, what are my motives? What do I hope for the future of this church? Why do I want this church to grow? Why do I want visitors to come? Is it because I love Jesus and I love them and I want them to experience Jesus and encounter Jesus? I'll be honest with you, whenever you begin to assess and analyze your own motives, things get to be a little bit sticky. It's one thing to analyze our actions. Do I do the right things? Do I say the right things? It's another to ask, do I think the right things? Does that make sense? All right. Selfish ambition, not sincerely. Remember, there's that word sincerely again. It's that, it's a word that comes from sin, Sarah, without wax. Pottery was fired, and sometimes it would get cracks in it, and unscrupulous dishonest merchants would coat the cracks with wax. And when you look at it, it would look like it was a good pot. But when you put something hot in there, the wax would melt and the cracks would be revealed and it would be useless. But honest merchants would hang a sign above their door that would say, "Sin Sarah, without wax." That's where we get the word sincere, meaning that we're honest, that it's truthful. And so he says, you know what? They've got selfish ambition. They're not truthful. They're not honest. When you examine them in the light of the sun, because that's what you do. You'd hold a pot up into the light of the sun, and it would reveal wax-filled cracks. And so when you examine their motives, their hearts, in the light of the sun, it's obvious. They're not doing this because they love Jesus. They're not doing this because they love me. They're doing this because they love self. Now, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, how they inflicted him, we don't know. It's possible that they were trying to say things that might incite in the Romans a hatred for Paul. Like they would say things, like they would put words in Paul's mouth maybe. Like that there should be a revolution or some kind of violence or overthrowing, so that Paul, the prisoner who is leading this, Rome would look at and see him as a threat. But I think that Paul would address that. I think that what was really happening is what I described at first. That they were preaching, they'd say, "Who is Paul? Who is this guy? Why are you following him? Why are you quoting him? He's a prisoner, for crying out loud. I can preach just as good as Paul can. In fact, I can speak better than Paul can." Paul had a speaking impediment, or a speech impediment, that he talks about, it, that he describes. And so it's, you know, the guy stutters and stammers, and he has a lisp, and you're going to follow him? You're going to listen to that guy? You see, they're not questioning his message. They're preaching Jesus. But they're doing it in order to draw people away from Paul, to discredit Paul, to call his integrity into question. And boy, let me tell you something, that there can be very, very subtle ways to discredit someone, can't there? Yeah. Without calling their message into question. Did you see who Paul had dinner with last night? She is a unscrupulous person. She is a person of ill repute, and Paul had dinner with her last night. Can you believe that? We should pray for them. We should pray for them, right? Hey, I have a prayer request. Oh, I heard Paul saying, you know, you see how we can do things in very subtle ways. We can try to discredit people, their faith, can't we? Yeah. And so they didn't attack his message. They weren't preaching a false gospel. They weren't preaching against or something different from Paul, but they were sure working against Paul. They were sure working against Paul. I wonder if you can think in your mind of when someone has worked against you in subtle ways, called your integrity into question. You know? And they're a Christian, and you're a Christian, and you're trying to be a witness at work, and the boss is giving you favor. Not because you're a Christian, but because you're a good worker. Shouldn't Christians be good workers? Amen. Shouldn't we be on time for our job? Amen. And shouldn't we work and do what we're being paid to do? And shouldn't we have a joyful spirit? Absolutely. Amen. Christians should be the best workers. Amen. Employers, even atheists, should look out and say, "You're a Christian. I want you to work for me." Amen. Because you're the best worker. All right? And so I wonder if you can think of a time maybe that your receiving some favor from your employer because you're working hard and somebody just plants a little seed? Did you hear about this? Why are they real? I mean, did they really do such a great job on their progress reports? I don't really know how to talk business lingo stuff. I can, so if you have progress reports, all right, you know, whatever. In progress reviews, that's what we use. All right. Did you hear how they struggled? Did you hear that they went to a concert this weekend and they claim to be Christian? I don't know, guys. You can think of things, right? Where your integrity is being called into question by someone else who claims to be Christian. And it's impacting. It's impacting your influence over people around you. Maybe in the community. That would never happen in Ferris, would it? Everybody looks up and laughs. No one's reputation would be tarnished here. How did Paul respond? How did Paul respond? Did he say, hey, did he rise up against these people and make a full-on campaign against them? No. He says, what then? In other words, so what? What do I care that someone is working against me? So what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Do you hear that? Whether in pretense or in truth, whether it's right motives or wrong motives, that Christ is preached. And in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. Now, how in the world can Paul say, I don't care why people are preaching the gospel? All I care is that they are preaching the gospel. I tell you this, that it takes a fully integrated faith and life for us to do that. What do I mean by that? I mean that what we claim to believe, we really believe. Let me tell you a couple things that Paul believed, and he really believed them. And it helped him, it motivated him to be able to say what he said in verse 18. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, "For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes." Amen. Paul really believed that everything in his life would be worked out for his good. Yeah. He believed in the sovereignty of God to do that, to be able to do that. He believed in the love of God to be willing to do that. He believed in the goodness of God to keep his promises. Paul really believed what he wrote in Romans 8:28. And when you and I come to really believe Romans 8:28, that all things work for the good of those who are called according to his purposes, who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now listen, Paul was not naive. Nor did he limit God to this life. It wasn't all things work together for the good in this life for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. No. Paul says in verse in Philippians 1, 19 through 20, he says, this is going to work out for my deliverance. I'm confident of that. I know that I will be delivered through this. And then he says, Christ will be honored in my body. Now listen, whether by life or by death. Yes. Paul was absolutely confident that he would be delivered through this and that Jesus would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. In other words, in this life or in the life to come, I don't care. It'll all be worked out for my good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. That takes a fully integrated faith in our life. If we don't really believe what we say we believe, we cannot respond to those who have been working against us and calling our integrity into question, even though they're preaching Christ and people are being saved. Paul believed what he believed. That even if I die as a result of this, I don't care. he says in verse 21 that to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen. That is fully integrated. Life, Christ. There's no separation for the believer. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Because some of us, guys, there's such a divide. There's such a divide. It overlaps a little bit. And where does it overlap? On Sunday mornings. That's where life and Christ overlap, is Sunday mornings. Guys, there is no divide for Paul. His life is Christ. Christ is his life. That's what he lives for. And so whether he is preaching the gospel in prison or he is preaching the gospel from a pulpit of 10,000, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul says, if I go on living, it's fruitful labor. Paul didn't, he wanted, he actually says, I would rather be with Jesus. But he wasn't going to impact that. He wasn't going to do something about that. So he's going to be a faithful servant and live out his days as a laborer for Jesus. And as soon as Jesus calls him home,
amen.
Amen. Right? Do we believe that? So many of us, golly. And I'll tell you, that I believe that the reason that Paul was able to have this sort of view, it must have helped him. He had a vision of heaven. He had a vision of heaven. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he got a chance to see what life would be like up there. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit did not permit Paul to reveal what he saw. Now, that's interesting, especially in light of what's going on right now. Okay? That the Holy Spirit did not allow Paul to reveal. He said it would be a sin for me to reveal what I've seen. The Holy Spirit allowed Jesus, allowed John, but not Paul. Not Lazarus, not the girl that Jesus brought back from the dead, not the person that Peter brought back from the dead. Okay? Paul got a glimpse of heaven. He had an eternal perspective. Where was his mind? It was in glory. It was in heaven. It was in heaven. He saw that this life is short and that heaven is real and that it's good and that it's worth living for. And so you know what? If I suffer for 80 years, what is that? What is that compared to 100 million, billion, trillion, gazillion? What is that? What is 80 years compared to infinity times infinity plus one? What's that math on that, Alex? Thank you. Paul says, basically, if I could summarize for him, the only thing that I care about in my life is that Jesus Christ is proclaimed.
Yes. Amen.
That's it. Yes. I rejoice that these guys are out here. They're preaching Christ. People are being saved. I know that their motives are wrong. I know they're trying to build up a following. I know that they're trying to do me damage. But the thing is, they're preaching the gospel, and God is using the gospel to save people. Now, there's another thing that Paul believed, and I'll wrap it up with this. Another thing that Paul believed. Two things. The Bible does that. You know, five things that the Lord hates, six things he detests. So I can do that, all right? Two points. So two things that he believes, real quick, is that Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Yes. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So Paul believed that God would work all things for his good, and then he believed that the gospel was God's power. And so anytime the gospel is preached, whether it's in pretense or it's in truth, when the message of the gospel goes out, it has an impact. So it is so much more about the message than it is about the deliverer. Does that make sense? That when the truth of God, when the gospel, when Christ is proclaimed, it goes out and it has an impact. And Paul's like, hey, look, guys are getting saved, girls are getting saved because they're preaching. So what? Let them get saved. Here's the third thing that Paul believes. 1 Corinthians 3:14. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Paul understood that there would be a day where Christians would be examined, where their life would be examined. He says here, and I want to read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and we're not talking about a physical house, a physical structure, what are we talking about here? Christ's foundation, building on these things is what? It's our life. It's what we do with our life. It's our work for Jesus. It's how we preach. It's how we speak. It's how we live. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. It'll be revealed. For the day will disclose it, the day of judgment, because it will be revealed by what? By looking at, oh, that's a beautiful house. Wow, well done. I saw on Facebook the other day, a guy took a junk car and put spray foam on it and carved it and painted it, and it was an amazing looking car. But it's still a junk car covered with spray foam that's just been painted. And if we were to just look at it, it's awesome. He says, it is not judged based on how it appears. And boy, isn't that the temptation? To look at how something appears, right? And I struggle with this all the time because I see guys that are preaching, that are pastoring mega churches, and I think, man, I want to be that guy. And then I remember that it's not based on how it looks. Amen. All right. It will be revealed by fire. What happens to wood and straw and hay when it comes in contact with fire? What happens? It burns up. It burns up. He says the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a reward, okay? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul is talking about who here? Christians. He's talking about Christians whose work is examined by fire. And if the work that we do is based on selfish ambition and envy and rivalry and pride, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? It's all going to just burn up. Jesus, I preached and 1,000 people came to know you. And I built up this beautiful church and we had these great buildings and man, it was amazing and worship was great and boy, it was great. And God's going to say, all right. Light a match, toss it in, and if it gets burned up, I'm not going to hell because I believe in Jesus. But all of my work is burned up and it's shown in front of everybody. I mean, it's the day of judgment. Yeah. And it's burned up and it goes down to nothing. And I go in, but only like Indiana Jones sliding under the door. On the other hand, if I do the hard work and I put in the, and I lay down my pride and my selfish ambition and I strive and, you know, maybe I never make much of my ministry. Maybe you never make much of your career, but you're faithful. And you take the talents that God gives you, whether that's one or two or five or 10 or 10,000, and you're faithful with that. You know what's going to happen? God's going to strike that match. He's going to throw it in, and it's just going to glimmer, baby. Yeah. It's just going to sparkle. And everyone's going to see it, and you're going to have your reward. Amen. Paul believed what he believed. He believed everything would work out for his good, whether in this life or the life to come, and that God is not mocked. Amen. And that though these guys may be pulling people away, And surrounding themselves and building up these awesome ministries. And they're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it out of envy or they're doing it out of selfishness. That there will be a day that everyone will see exactly what they did. And it's not going to be pleasant. So Christians, maybe someone is calling your integrity into question. And they're another Christian. I know that hurts. And that hurts more than anyone else. Believe what you believe. That God will work all things for your good. And that they will give an account, and God is not mocked. There's confidence in that. There's some joy in that. Isn't there? All right. This morning we're going to offer an invitation. It's a time for you to respond to how God is working on your life. Maybe you have to question your own motives. And trust me when I say this, that it is no fun to question motives. To ask the Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is this motivated by love and goodwill, or is this motivated by a desire to have more? A desire to be popular, a desire to be praised, a desire to be retweeted. What is it? Maybe that's you, and you need to come and spend some time with Jesus at the altar. Maybe for others, you need to hear about Jesus. What is this that Jesus is proclaimed? What is that about? And just very quickly, the gospel, we sang the gospel. The gospel is this, that God is sovereign, that he's holy, that he's creator, that he makes up the rules, and that we submit to those rules, and we cannot submit to those rules. It's called sin, and all of us is in sin, and that Jesus is the only way to come back to the Father. And that when we repent, when we turn from sin and come to Jesus and put our faith and trust in him, then we have life through him. Some of you maybe need to respond to that for the very first time today. I invite you to stand and sing, and for you to respond as the Lord leads.